Let's turn to the Word of God. I hope you have a Bible with you. Both our readings today are in the Old Testament. We were reading from Numbers 12 this morning, and tonight we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. If you please. And we're going to read a few selected verses from this chapter. Now, as you look at it immediately, if you have any perception, you'll see it's full of names. I'm not sure that any of us ever pronounce these names properly, even people who think they're very learned. So I'm going to try and avoid as many names as possible and just take the verses which are applicable. Let's read chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, and we're reading verses 1 and 2, and then we're going over to verse 14, and we shall read then from verse 14 to verse 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I hope you've got the place. If you haven't, just give up and listen to the reading. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Verse 14. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks. And they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, If ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. And there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped them not. For the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, He will fall to his master Saul, to the jeopardy of our heads. As he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh Adna, and Jozabad, and Jediel, and Michael, and Jozabad, and Elihu, and Zilthai, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor, and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. God's going to bless to us this reading from his own precious word. Like this morning's reading, it might be strange to some of you, but fear not, all shall be revealed. And that's been the theme of our service today, both morning and evening, the theme of consecration. And we're going to turn to that theme now. If you turn now to Scripture, to 1 Chronicles 12, we'll open the Bible as we always do, and then we're going to pray. And the sermon tonight is called The Wisdom of David's Warriors. The Wisdom of David's Warriors. We're going to think on a very wise choice that men made a long time ago. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question if we've made the same wise decision with our lives and with our time tonight. Jean was singing, Only one life 'twill soon be past. And that's going to be the recurrent challenge of our evening service. What are we doing with that one life that God has granted to us? So if we found the scripture and we've opened it, let's just pray together for a few seconds. This is a time when Satan is very busy. He wants to cause us to be inattentive. He will send stray thoughts of worry and other diversions into our minds. But let's try and focus on what God wants us to think about tonight. This life of mine and that life of yours is very precious. One day it will end, perhaps sooner than some of us think. How will we have spent it, and where will we be at the end of it? Father, we thank you for your help this morning. We thank you for the clarity of your word, and we thank you for its authority. It's not the feelings or statements of a Baptist pastor, but the word of God. And we pray now tonight, as we've come to this meeting, you will give us that same awareness that the preacher is only the messenger. He is saying what God has instructed him to say. And help us, Father, to receive it as it is, the word of the living God, that it may both challenge us and by your Holy Spirit change our lives. Make us better Christians if we already know the Savior, and lead us to the feet of Christ if we don't know him as yet. And we mean this prayer, Father, and that's why we make it. We need your help, and we look to you for your blessing. In Jesus' worthy and precious name, amen. Early in the year 1642, the people of England were beginning to feel apprehension and fear and unease. Even the most unobservant person in the kingdom knew that things weren't going very well. There was a great dispute between the king and Parliament, and things were becoming more than serious. It was evident to most people, if not all, that a civil war was brewing up, and the kingdom, once united for such a long time, was about to fall apart in a terrible holocaust. Not everyone was articulate as Henry Oxenden, a Kentish gentleman, but I'm quoting now from a letter he wrote in that year from London, and he said this: "I find here all are full of fears and devoid of hope. I have heard foul language, and I have seen desperate quarrelling between old friends." It was a very dicey time, to say the least of it, for England. It was about to fall apart in a great, prolonged, and desperate conflict. Now, that's the background to our chapter tonight. This chapter actually takes us back through a period of history. It's not placed in order of history. It takes us back through a period of history to a time when the kingdom of Israel was starting to split. It was a time when two leaders were being chosen, either one or the other. One leader was, of course, Saul. Saul was a man of great physical presence. He was a kingly-looking person, but he was a man devoid of real leadership. Scripture tells us he was jealous. He was moody, he was disobedient, he was foolish. He was, in fact, a walking disaster, and he only could lead the nation into defeat. The other leader on the horizon of the nation was, of course, David. And David wasn't perfect. No man is, apart from the Lord Jesus. But where Saul was moody and introverted, David was frank and open and expansive. And where Saul was disobedient to God, David tried his best, usually, to follow God. He is described in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And we've read a very interesting story tonight. It's a story when, perhaps at a time David wasn't too popular all over, people decided to side with him. Took a lot of courage, took a lot of grit, and in one verse of our reading we discover it took a lot of physical overcoming. If you look at verse 15, it tells us they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all of them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. So some of the people who joined David had to cross a flooded river, and they had to fight very fierce opponents. So they were determined in what they were doing. It wasn't a matter of a casual choice. It wasn't a matter of an easy, ozy decision. They were willing to ford the flooded Jordan, and they were willing to face fierce enemies to line up with David, their king. Now, if you're a thinking person, and I think most of you are, you're saying at 7:10 on a Sunday evening, why ever did I come here tonight? Whatever has that to do with me? What has this story, which took place 3,000 years ago, about people choosing David instead of Saul as king, to do with me in 1995? Well, let me explain. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that we cannot give our lives to two masters. No man, he said, can serve two masters. We can only serve one. And so our life is either spent serving the Lord Jesus, our rightful king, or our life is spent serving Satan, the wrongful king. Now that sounds awfully simple. And I'm sure there are many people outside of this church, and maybe some inside it, who would shake their heads at that and say, how simplistic of a Baptist pastor to put life in such plain terms. We're either serving Christ or we're serving Satan. Nowadays, clever people laugh at that simple view of life. They say life can't be like that. Life is much more complicated. Life is much more difficult. And how simply, in black and white, the gospel preacher puts it. But it's Christ who put it like that, not me. I didn't originate that view of life. Sometimes, like you, I have difficulty in thinking straight. I find life is complicated. I find life is difficult. I find life is hard. But I've got to come back to the words of the Savior. And the Savior says quite clearly, we either spend our lives serving Christ, or we spend our lives serving Satan. And at the end of the life spent serving Christ, we go to heaven. And at the end of the life spent serving Satan, we go to hell. How simple, and yet how biblical. But now the story comes to life. It's not just a story about men long ago who at a time of national crisis, when the nation was dividing, decided to give their loyalty to David. It's a story which has principles for us tonight. Jesus Christ is our rightful king. Jesus Christ came from heaven, went to Calvary, died in our place, that we might give our lives in their entirety to him. And tonight, we are either serving Christ our King, or we are serving Satan. Let's look then at those men who 3,000 years ago decided to serve David. And I want to suggest that they were very wise men. I want to suggest their wisdom wasn't apparent when they did it. Perhaps there were some people who rather thought them stupid for so doing. And they looked at those people in verse 15 and said, what's all this business about crossing the Jordan when it's in flood? What's all this business about fighting a fierce enemy? All for the sake of getting to an obscure man who's hiding away far from us and who can never rule over us. And no doubt they went home to their supper and to their beds and laughed up their cuff at those men who went to side with David. And it's still the same today. People still say, what's all the bother about? Why do you come on a Sunday night to listen to Gordon Cardwell preaching? Or to Gene Watson singing? What's the point in it? Can you not just live your life in the most comfortable fashion, pick the coziest niche for yourself, and then in the end, God will open the gates of heaven and say, well, I'll let you in anyway. It's not like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is great wisdom in coming to Christ for salvation and in giving one's life over to Christ in service. So let's look at this simple story. A story that some of you know. A story some of you may never have looked at in your lives. A story some of you may never have thought existed. But it's here. And it's called the wisdom of David's warriors. The first thing I want you to notice is this. They were wise in seeing their king's crown. Now, I don't mean for one moment that they actually saw a crown floating in the sky. But the Bible says that they came to David. And they came to David because they recognized in David kingly qualities they had not seen in Saul. They were no fools. They were not stupid. In fact, I side with one commentator, and I don't always side with commentators, no matter how learned they are, but I do side with one commentator who suggests this to us, that by his grace, the Spirit of God had enlightened the eyes of those men of long ago to see in David something which other people didn't see. Here was a man who apparently had no kingdom. Here was a man who had not yet come to power. Here was a man who was under threat from Saul, who was the authoritarian king. And yet here were people who at the time of David's rejection in general came and gave him their allegiance because they saw their king's crown. They saw something about this man they didn't see in the man who sat on the throne and wielded the scepter and lived in the palace and had recognized authority. I believe that God had given those men of long ago, rough as they were, imperfect as they were, ancient as they were, a wonderful insight into the character of David. God knew David. That's why he chose him. He sent Samuel to anoint him, because God knew that David was a man after his own heart who would keep his laws. But not only God knew David, God had given to those warriors of long ago a strange and a wonderful insight into the character of this man. They saw the king's crown. Have you seen Christ's crown? How does Christ appear to you tonight? There's a verse of Scripture which speaks of people who don't really know him as they ought. And it says this. No beauty in him that we should desire him. And you know, that's a problem. As I speak to people in Lisburn today, perhaps as I preach to people from this pulpit tonight, they say to me, but I don't see anything in Christ which would cause me to come and give my life to him. Christ doesn't appeal to me. He's a great figure in history. He's a great story in the Gospels. He's a remarkable person. He's a wonderful teacher. He's a marvelous leader. He's a great healer. But you're asking me, Mr. Cardwell, at this time on a Sunday evening, to come to the feet of Christ and to acknowledge him as my Lord and my Savior and to hand over my whole life to him. Isn't that a tall order? Of course it is. And I pray, as we were praying in our pre-service prayer meeting, that the Holy Spirit of God will take the scales from your eyes until you see Christ as he really is. I was saying this very thing on Wednesday evening to those who were at the prayer meeting. We were looking at a verse from the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Where John says that he saw the Lord Jesus, and on his head were many diadems. And I said to the people there, the man in the street doesn't see that. The man in the street doesn't see the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and with honor. But we see him like that. The Holy Spirit has entered our lives, and he's given us a new vision. And now we see Christ as he really is. And it's not a foolish thing. It's a wise thing. To do as those men of 3,000 years ago did. They came and they saw the king's crown. They realized this was God's anointed man. Saul was on the way out. David was on the way to triumph and the way to victory. And there was wisdom in those men, the wisdom of seeing their king's crown. Let's look at the story again. And you'll see a second feature of the wisdom of David's warriors. The first wisdom was the wisdom of seeing their king's crown. But the second wisdom is the wisdom of serving their king's cause. There's a wonderful verse here, and you'll find it in verse 18. Of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It's a wonderful verse. It's one of the great dedicatory statements of Scripture. Here are men who come to David, and David goes out in verse 17 to meet them, and he challenges them. He challenges them as to why they have come. He says, "If ye become peaceably to help me, mine heart shall be knit to you. But if ye come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it." And then here's a strange statement. God's Holy Spirit comes on a certain individual, and he speaks under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And in verse 18, he says these wonderful words. Read them with me and listen to them as he says them. "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." And with those words, uttered under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, this man being the spokesman for those who had come to join David, that whole band of men put not just their time, but their whole lives into David's hands. They said one of the most daring and amazing things that anyone can say to another person. "Thine are we, David. We belong to you. Everything about us is yours. We are totally and completely and entirely on your side. We have taken a step away from the side of Saul and from the rest of the nation. And we this day are giving ourselves in entirety to you. And from this day, we belong to you completely." Now, dear friend, that's part of the gospel. I hope you know that. Some people think that's teaching
for believers. But I feel that in Northern Ireland and in Bible Belt Scotland, where I hail from, that is an element of the gospel which has not been preached. Total consecration to Christ. Some preachers would tell you that you can trust Jesus Christ to rescue you from hell. And then about 10 years later, you become enlightened and you give your life to him in service. But coming to Christ means taking sides with Christ against the world and giving your whole body, soul, and spirit into his hands that he might use you in his holy service. And it's trite, but some trite things are true, and we mustn't dismiss them because they're trite. If he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. If your life is not in the hands of Jesus Christ to use you as he wishes to use you, I question the reality of your salvation. Salvation is confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, do you see the wisdom of these men? Somehow by the enlightenment of the Spirit of God, they saw the king's crown. They saw in David a character that was different from Saul. And they fought through flood and foe to get to his side. And when they came to his side, they said, David, we're on your side and we'll never leave it. And you have us in our entirety. And what a benefit they brought to the cause. You see, we read, of course, in verse 2 of people who were helpers. And look at them. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and in shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Look at verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold, men of might and men of war fit for battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. What is God telling us? God is telling us that these men came and everything they had in talent and in skill and in ability, they handed over to David. And they said, we've got two hands, David. Use both hands. We've got courage, David. Use courage. We've fastened our feet, David. Use our legs in your service. We're yours. Everything that belongs to us and we have is handed completely over to you. If only the Church of God could see this great truth. A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. That's wisdom. As I was preaching this morning, so I preach again as we come to the end of the day. Don't wait until the fag end of your life and then drag yourself to Christ with a miserable, withered offering of your time and say, I'll give you my retirement years, or I'll give you this part of my life and I'll give you that. Men in those days brought everything they had to David. Ambidextrous men brought both hands. Courageous men brought their courage. Fast runners brought their fleetness of foot. And they said to this man, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Wisdom in seeing their king's crown. Wisdom in serving their king's cause. Here's a third feature of their wisdom. The wisdom of David's warriors was not only in seeing their king's crown and in serving their king's cause. Their wisdom was in sharing their king's conquest. David was going to win. Now let's just stop for a moment. You see, wisdom after the event is a very common kind of wisdom. I've got it. Bags of it. Stacks of wisdom after the event. You know, after the event, I'm always very wise. I shouldn't have done this. Or I should have done that. And somebody can come up to me and say, well, of course you're saying that now, but you didn't know that at the time. And everybody can be wise after the event. After something's happened, we can all sit back and we're like Solomon. And we know all the issues. Now, we're looking back 3,000 years, aren't we? 3,000 years. This is long after the event. And you know the story of David. And you know how at Hebron he was made king. And you know how all the people eventually came to him and made him king. And you know how eventually he destroyed all his foes. And how he made peace for his son Solomon to reign. And how he in fact was the greatest king that Israel ever knew. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that. You see, that's why under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, chapter 12 goes back actually in time to a period when David wasn't acknowledged king. To a time when David was having to hold himself away from Saul because of his vengeance. But here were men who came and joined him. Here were men who fought through flood and foe to get to him. Here were men who said under the power of the Holy Spirit, thine we are, and all the talents we have are yours. And here were men who eventually shared David's victories because he was the victorious king. He was God's man, and he was destined to rule. Now, when you turn the television set on, when you pick up the newspaper, when you listen to people talk, and when you look abroad in the world during this week, it doesn't seem very likely, does it, that one day the sky will break and into this world will come the Son of God in power, attended by angelic and saintly myriads, and wield the scepter and have everyone bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. The paper doesn't tell you that because the editor doesn't believe that, and the newscaster doesn't tell you that because BBC and ITV don't believe that. And I'll be a bit more daring than this. John Major won't tell you that because he doesn't believe it. And very few men in authority will ever give you an inkling of that, because we are being ruled worldwide by men who have no knowledge of God or respect for his word. But God believes that. Men don't believe it. Men in authority don't believe it. But God believes it. And God the Father is positive tonight that one day God the Son will come and he will rule and reign and every foe will bow to his command and fall beneath his feet. And if you take sides with Jesus Christ tonight, you're on a sure thing. You're on the winning side. Christ is victorious. You see, it doesn't look like that, Mr. Cardwell. I find in the place I work in, I find in the place I study in, it would be very hard to be a committed Christian. It would be very hard to witness to Jesus Christ's Lordship in my life. Well, you're in the very same position as those men of 3,000 years ago. You're not in the privileged position now of being wise after the event. You'll have to be wise before it. Christ is God's King. Christ is crowned. Christ is coming. But you'll have to have the faith to believe that he is coming. And he's going to rule and he's going to reign in majesty. Are you willing to believe that? Are you willing to have the wisdom tonight to see the King's crown? Are you willing tonight to serve the King's cause? Are you willing tonight to have the faith to share the King's triumph? And lastly, in a very general sense, those men of long ago who came to David and fought through flood and foe to get to him and gave him their whole lives under the impulse of the Holy Spirit and shared eventually his conquest, they stayed the rest of their lives in the King's company. They spent their lives under his rule. You know, if you were to turn to the close of this chapter, there are three words right at the end you'll find in verse 40. Perhaps you'd like to read them as I come to the end of my sermon tonight. The three words are joy in Israel. That's what it's like to be under Christ's reign. Joy in Israel. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed. Those men had joy. Look. It wasn't joyful crossing the Jordan. It wasn't joyful fighting the foes of David. It wasn't joyful seeing other men turn back, as we read, discouraged and not helping. And every true Christian can tell you these things aren't joyful. There are things in life which are hard, difficult and daunting. But if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And I believe that in heaven, there is the joy of the eternal company of Jesus Christ. We sang recently, did we not? Was it in our midweek meeting? The words of the longest hymn in the English language, truncated in our hymn book. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It's great joy. Fullness of joy, endless joy in being in the presence of the King. The King the Christian has served perhaps for 50 years and never seen. The King for whom the Christian has fought. The King to whom the Christian has given every talent he or she possesses. One day, that King will be revealed and we'll see his face. And his name will be on our foreheads. And we'll serve him and rejoice with him forever. It's a call to consecration. It's a call to which those men of old responded. They're long since dead. I don't know even where they're buried. Their bones have mouldered. But they leap out of the word of God at me tonight. And they say, Cardwell, where's your wisdom? You've only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Are you willing to see the King's crown? Our Lord Jesus is your rightful sovereign Lord? Are you willing to serve the King's cause? Are you willing to say, Lord Jesus, I am thine? Are you willing to do that? To say, Lord Jesus, I'm on your side. Are you willing to share his conquest? He's going to win. Fight for him today. Tomorrow, rest with him in glory. Are you willing to spend eternity in the joy of the King's company? Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to the end of a busy day. Much food for thought through your word. Perhaps exploring areas of scripture some of us have never examined before. Remember the challenge of your word to us this morning. God wants people, not things. He wants us. We think of your challenge to our hearts tonight. The Lord Jesus, our rightful Lord and Savior, is coming to us now. On his hands, his feet, and in his side are the royal insignia of his majesty. He died that we might be saved. Rose again the third day that he might be our royal Lord and reigning King. And Father, we pray that tonight all of us who sing our closing hymn will mean every word of it, and we shall really say, Savior, we are thine. Give us the joy of belonging to Christ for time and for eternity. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Father, we thank you for all who tonight are following the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the crown of joy and life and righteousness which awaits us in heaven. And we thank you that best of all, we shall see the Savior, and we shall be like him eternally. And Father, if there's someone in our service tonight who has not taken sides with Christ, stood against the world, and faced the foe, we pray that this will be the evening when they shall do so. And we pray that they'll have the joy of going home, having said, Lord Jesus, I belong to you, and you belong to me for eternity. May thy grace and thy mercy and thy peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon us and reside within us now and evermore. Amen.